For our scripture reading this morning, we're reading from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15, beginning in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. I'll give you a moment to find your place there. This is probably the greatest chapter in the Bible on the resurrection, and we'll read these verses together this morning. I'll read them to you, beginning in verse number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, or they had died. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, talking about the apostle Paul, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and all and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that tells us about the resurrection of our Savior. Thank you that he did rise, and therefore we do not believe in vain, but we have the promise of the blessed hope that Jesus is coming again, and one day we too shall rise and be with you for all of eternity. We thank you for your word being clear about the gospel that has to do with the death and the burial and the resurrection and the appearances of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. Thank you for the proofs of the resurrection. Would you help us today to focus our attention on our Savior, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for that good song and reminding us of the cross. Amen. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject, the resurrection of Christ. You have some notes, as I mentioned, your bulletin a little bit earlier on the back page there, if you want to fill those out as we go along. As we think about the resurrection, this is Easter Sunday, and we think about the resurrection. In fact, every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection, don't we? The reason why we come to church on Sundays is because Christ rose first day of the week, and in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, they gathered together on the first day of the week, and we do that as well in celebration and memory of the resurrection of Christ. This morning, we celebrate the fact that Christ rose from the dead. Amen? We serve a risen Savior. If there's one truth as necessary as the substitutional death of Christ on the cross at Calvary, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And the great news for us is that Jesus Christ is risen. He's alive. We read the verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and if you look down with me at verse number 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." 1 Corinthians 15 is probably the best definition of the Bible or of the gospel or description of the gospel in all of the Bible. So he says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." In other words, you're saved by believing the gospel. "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." And then he tells us in verse 3, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." So Paul says, I'm telling you what I've already done, what I have received. I've received the gospel. How that, and here he gives us the gospel in very simple terms, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. A lot of people talk about Christ dying, but it's not according to the scripture. Secondly, and that he was buried. Thirdly, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. So you have the death, the burial, the resurrection, but there's another part of it. Verse number 5. And that he was seen. Don't forget, after he rose, he was seen. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. You know, people can say, well, that one person, they saw him, they just had a vision or a dream or somebody. But you get 500 people, it's hard to say all of them are not truthful in what they saw. They saw him, 500 of them at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. In other words, as Paul was writing this, he said, of those 500, most of them are still alive today and that day, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, that's Paul also, as one born out of due season. And then look down at verse number 20. He says, verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." This little verse, verse number 20, that says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead," tells us three important things about the resurrection. First of all, it tells me the immediacy of the resurrection. The immediacy. In other words, now. We live in a now society, don't we? Everybody wants everything now. We want immediate gratification. That's one of the reasons why credit card debt is so high for so many people in our society today. We don't want to wait to save to buy something. We want it now so we can put down the plastic and we can get it now. Most of us don't like to wait for anything. There's one thing that we do not have to wait for, and that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's already taken place. Now is Christ risen. We are not hoping that one day Jesus will come out of the grave. He already came out of the grave, and we are serving a risen Savior. The fact that Christ is already risen from the dead is important because it shows us that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice that he made for our sins when he died on the cross. When Jesus was nailed to that old rugged cross, the Bible tells us that he took our sins upon himself and paid for our sins. And he paid for our sins with his blood. And the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead was proof that God the Father in heaven accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made for my sin and for your sin. And now Jesus is in heaven sitting on the right hand of the Father. Back in Acts chapter 1, if you want to turn back there a few chapters or a few pages with me. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 9, I want you to notice what the Lord says, what the Bible says, as the Lord is getting ready to go back to heaven after he was crucified, died, was buried, and rose again. Acts chapter 1 verse 9, it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he," that's talking about Jesus, "was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Now notice this. "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." In other words, they told that crowd that day, as they watched Jesus ascend into heaven, they said, one day he's going to come back the same way. And thank God we're looking for the day when Jesus comes back and takes us home to be with him. If you'll go the other way in your Bible, towards the back to the book of Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 1 with me, beginning in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. It begins with the word God. Hebrews is the only book in the Bible, out of the 66 books of the Bible, that begins with the word God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. In other words, in the Old Testament days, God had prophets. He spoke through the prophets. But now look at verse number 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by whom? His Son. He's spoken unto us by His Son, by the Lord Jesus, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. That's what Jesus did when He went to the cross. By Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus went to the cross, suffered and bled and died, was taken off that cross, placed in a tomb and buried, and then 3 days later, He rose from the dead, He ascended up into heaven, and the Bible says now He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And there He makes intercession for you and for me. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a living Savior. The one who died for you and me now sits on the right hand of the throne of God, and He represents you and me. He is our advocate or our lawyer. 1 John chapter 2 puts it this way in verses 1 and 2. It says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." This morning, if you're saved and born again and a child of God, Jesus died for your sins. Because you are a Christian, God does not want you to sin anymore. But the honest truth is, we all do, don't we? It's not a matter of if we sin, what happens if I sin after I get saved. It's what happens when I sin after I get saved. But there are times when we do sin. God doesn't want us to, but we do it. When we fail, Revelation says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. As a Christian, when I sin, the devil accuses me before God the Father. That child of yours down there, that preacher, he's messed up again. And he accuses me to God the Father. But you know what? I have an advocate, a lawyer, a representative, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "Wait a minute, I died for that sin. It's paid for." And He represents me, and He represents you. That's what Jesus is doing now. He represents us before the Father in heaven. He is the advocate, or the one called alongside to help. He's there to represent you and me. As Christians, we ought to strive to live holy lives. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." God wants us to be holy. He wants us to live like Him, live godly lives. But we're still in this flesh. It's not an excuse, but we do sin. And when we sin, 1 John 1, 9 tells us what we do. It says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, before I'm saved, I come to the Lord to be saved. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In order to be saved, God says, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. He does not say, in order to be saved, you must confess all your sin. Amen? If He said I had to confess all my sin to be saved, I'd be in trouble. So would you. Number one, we couldn't remember them all. Number two, there's probably some sins we've committed we didn't know were sin, right? And so God doesn't say, you confess all your sins, I'll save you. He says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. And when you do that, and you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from has raised him from the dead, and you call upon his name, he saves you. You become a child of God. Then when you sin, after you're saved, then he says you confess your sin. 1 John 1:9 is talking to saved people. If we, John says, we, us, those of us who are saved, who are believers, if we confess our sin, as a believer, when I sin, I'm to go to God and say, God, I messed up. I shouldn't have told that lie, or I shouldn't have lost my temper, or I shouldn't have done that, whatever. And I confess it to God, and I ask God's forgiveness, and when I ask him to forgive me, what's he promised me that he will do? If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. He forgives me and he cleanses me of all unrighteousness. Sin should never be taken lightly, but it sure is nice to have help when we do sin. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse number 14 and 15 and 16, the Lord talks about it there again. I want you to notice what he says in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. He says this, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Now he tells us who that great high priest is. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There's a double negative there. He says, we have not which cannot. That means we do have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he says, Jesus was tempted in every way like we are. The only difference is, he never sinned. Yet without sin. And then he goes on and says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. I can come before God in heaven, before the throne of grace, and I can come boldly because I have a high priest by the name of Jesus Christ who represents me before God the Father. And he said, I can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. I've had the pleasure of having friends who sometimes will make a statement like this. They'll say, preacher, I know exactly how you feel because I've been through the same thing. Ever had somebody say that to you? I know how you feel. I've been through what you're going through. Well, the honest truth is, in heaven, we have somebody who knows what we're going through. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He knows what I'm going through, and yet the Bible says he didn't sin. He was tempted just like we are. He might not have faced exactly the same situation as you do, but he faced the same types of temptation that you and I face. Have you ever been tempted to worry? So was Jesus. Have you ever been tempted to give up? So was Jesus. Have you ever been tempted to steal? So was Jesus. Have you ever been tempted to be dishonest? So was Jesus. Have you ever been tempted to be lazy? So was Jesus. Have you ever been tempted to lose your temper? So was Jesus. But what's the difference between the temptation of Jesus and the temptation of you and me? The difference is you and I many times yield to the temptation, but he never did. Yet without sin. He never yielded. He was tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus never sinned, but he was tempted, but yet without sin. Because Jesus Christ is alive now and sits at the right hand of the Father, we are encouraged to come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. So when you worry, come to Jesus. When you want to quit, come to Jesus. When you're tempted to do wrong, come to Jesus. When you don't know which way to turn because problems are so great are all around you, come to Jesus. He understands what you're going through. And all of the great work that is done by the Lord Jesus Christ for us in heaven is done by a resurrected Savior. Now is Christ risen. He is alive. He's risen from the dead. The immediacy of the resurrection. Secondly, I want you to notice the importance of the resurrection. The importance of the resurrection. As we think about the importance, first of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important Because the death of Jesus Christ is important. I think all of us would agree it's important that Jesus died on the cross. Amen? Not only is it important that he died on the cross, it's important how he died. He had to shed his blood. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You see, they could have put Jesus in a gas chamber and put him to death. That would not have saved us from our sin. He had to shed his blood. They could have given him a lethal injection, but that wouldn't have taken care of our sin. He had to shed his blood. Now, when Jesus died, it was a worldwide event. When most of us die, it will not be international news. In fact, it probably won't even be national news. It may not even be state news. Might not even make it in the local papers. Unless somebody pays to put it in there. Our death is only significant to a few people around us. But Jesus' death was important because of who he was. Amen. He was God in the flesh. He was God in human form. We read some verses and quoted them from John chapter 3 a while ago. I want you to listen to what the Bible says in John chapter 1 in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of man." The Bible talks about Jesus. The Word, down in verse 13 or verse 14 of that same chapter, says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It's talking about Jesus. And those verses say the same was in the beginning with God. Jesus did not just begin his existence when he was born of Mary in Bethlehem. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ is God. He's God the Son. He is eternal past. He was in the beginning with God. He's eternal future. He'll be forever. Amen. When he died on the cross, that didn't end his life. He was buried, and thank God he rose again. Amen. And he's alive and sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. His death is important because who he was. He's God the Son. His death is also important because of why he died. Why did Jesus die? The Bible says in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Every one of us are going to have to face death someday unless the Lord comes back first. Jesus did not sin. Therefore, he was not required to die. So why did he die? He died so that he could pay for your sins and my sins. God gave to us, all the way back in the book of Exodus, in the beginning of the Old Testament, what we commonly call the Ten Commandments. He gave us the Ten Commandments so that we would know that we were sinners and needed a Savior. Did you know that one day every person sitting here this morning will stand before a holy, righteous God and give an account for our life? Every one of us. And when you and I stand before Almighty God and he takes out his Ten Commandments, you think about it for a minute. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Did you ever use God's name in vain? I saw a gospel tract some time ago. Somebody printed in it. The title of it said, "God's last name isn't damn." You ever use God's name in vain? You've broken one of God's Ten Commandments. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." We don't keep the Sabbath. We worship on the first day of the week in the New Testament. But do we keep Sunday holy? Do we come and worship God every Sunday? Are we faithful to honor that commandment? The fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother. Have you ever been disrespectful to your dad and mom? Do you ever not honor your father and mother? Check it. We've broken another commandment. Thou shalt not kill. You say, "Well, I've got that one, preacher. I never killed anybody." You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if we hate somebody, we've committed murder in our heart already. Check that one off. If we hate anybody. And then he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You may say, "Well, I've never committed adultery, preacher." But the Lord took that a step farther. And he said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, or a woman a man, God says if we've lusted after her, we've committed adultery in our heart already. And we we've broken another one of God's commands. He says, thou shalt not steal. Did you ever steal anything? You ever copy anybody's homework? You stole their homework, young people? Check that one off. Did you ever get in a cookie jar when mom told you don't get the cookies and you stole them? Did you ever, he said, I never stole anything. Did you ever borrow something that you didn't take back? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. What does that mean? That means don't lie. You ever tell a lie? Oh, preacher, I never told a lie. You just told the biggest one you've ever told. Another, we've broken God's law. Thou shalt not covet. What, you say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that God tells us we have all broken God's laws, and one day we'll stand before a righteous, holy God, and we'll have to give an account to Him for our life and for our sin and our failure. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, listen to what God says. Talking about Jesus, it says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity, the sin of all of us. When Jesus went to the cross, He took my sin. He took your sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way. It says, for He, that's talking about God the Father, hath made Him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, when Jesus went to that cross, God took all of my sin and all of your sin and the sins of the whole world. He put all of that on Jesus Christ. He made Him who knew no sin. He had never sinned. He became my sin so that I could have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. My sin was placed on Jesus. His righteousness is placed on me when I trust Him as my Lord and my Savior. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He accomplished everything that He was supposed to accomplish in this life. That's why as He hung on that cross, He cried out, it is finished. He completed the work for our salvation. So we know why Jesus died. He died for us. He died for me. His death is important. But His resurrection is also important. Had Jesus died and been placed in the grave and never came out of that grave, all of that would have been in vain. His resurrection was important because it proved that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sin. In Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. God the Father in heaven saw His Son hanging on the cross, the suffering, the shame, the torment that He went through as He suffered and bled and died in full payment for our sin. And the Bible says that God the Father in heaven was satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and for me. He was satisfied. That's why, you know, sometimes people say, well, preacher, you know, I think if you just join the church, you ought to be able to go to heaven. No, joining the church doesn't satisfy the Father in heaven. What satisfied the Father? When He saw Jesus hanging on the cross, His shed blood. You say, well, I think you ought to get baptized. And I believe every person who's saved ought to get baptized. But baptism doesn't satisfy the Father. Baptism does not pay for our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing. You say, well, I think you ought to live a good life. I do too. Everybody ought to live a good life. But you're living a good life doesn't satisfy the Father to take away your sin. It takes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Jesus' resurrection was important because it proved that God the Father accepted the sacrifice of God the Son. And then Jesus' resurrection was also important because it is a living Savior who offers to us eternal life. He says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Who offers that everlasting life? It's a living Savior. He's alive. He qualifies to make that offer to us. It is a man who conquered death and that is offering us forgiveness and a life forever in heaven. It is the living Savior who says in Revelation 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He stands at your heart's door and knocks today. He wants you to open the door and let him in. You've seen the pictures sometimes of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. If you look closely, you'll find there's no handle on the outside of that door. Jesus doesn't open the door. You have to open it from the inside and invite him to come in, into your heart and life. It is faith in the living Savior that brings forgiveness of sin. In Romans 10 and verse 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Have you placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been born again into God's family? Do you know that you're saved and that you're a child of God? Let me give you the third thing and I'll be finished. The implication of the resurrection. What is the implication? Go back to our verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The word slept there is talking about people who are believers who have died. When in the harvest time in Israel, the Israelites would harvest their crops, and as an offering, they would bring the first fruits, the first part of the harvest, they would bring it to the Lord, to the temple, and offer it as an offering to the Lord. It was called the first fruits. The implication of the resurrection for us is that Christ is the first fruits. Jesus Christ is the first one to rise, and that is an indication that there's some more to follow. This same Jesus shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go. One day he's coming back to take us to be with him. John 14 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, young people, there ye may be also." He's gone to prepare a place for us. And one day he's coming back to take us. He is the first fruits. He rose from the dead. One day we too will rise from the dead and get to be with him for all of eternity. Look down if you still have your place in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 22 and 23. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." What does that mean for me? It means one day we who are Christians will be raised, will be given a resurrected body like the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrected body, and we'll be with him for all of eternity. Look over to the end of the chapter, 15, verse 52. Notice what he says in verse 52. Verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we're not going to all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" There's no victory for death for the child of God, because we're going to rise just like Jesus did. When he was placed in that grave, death thought they had conquered the Son of God, but 3 days later, he came out of the grave, and he conquered death. And one day, we'll do the same. What a tremendous encouragement it is for us to know that Jesus is coming again, and one day, we'll get to be with him. Have you invited him into your heart and life? Standing at the heart's door knocking, have you said yes? Have you asked him? Have you called upon his name? If you've never done that, today would be a wonderful time, a wonderful day to do that. Would you bow your heads together with me? for prayer. With our heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around, just between you and me and God, I want to ask you a couple of questions as we close this morning. I wonder how many of you here today can say, "Preacher, if I die today, God forbid, but something happened to me on the way home from church today and I were to lose my life. Preacher, I know if I close my eyes here in death, I'll open them in the presence of the Lord. I know I'm saved. I know I've been born again. I know I'm a child of God." Now listen, I'm not saying you think or you hope. I'm saying I know. If you can say this morning, "I know I'm a child of God. I know when I leave this world, I'm going to heaven to be with the Lord. I know that for sure." With our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just lift your hand as a testimony of that fact? Just raise it up and then put it back down again. "Preacher, I know. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I know I'm saved." God bless you. You may put it down. Thank you. You may put them down. I could not see everyone's hand. I would not embarrass you in any way. But I would like to pray for you. If you're here today and you could not raise your hand, you say, "Preacher, I don't know that for sure. But if I could know that for sure, I'd like to know that for sure. I don't, but I'd like to. Would you pray for me?" Would you just lift your hand where you are and let me pray for you? Just slip it up and then put it back down again. I won't embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Pray for me. God bless you. Yes, I see your hand. God bless you. Is there anyone else? Just slip it up right where you are. "Preacher, pray for me. I want to know." God bless you. I see your hand. Yes. Anyone else? Slip it up right where you are. "Pray for me. I want to know. I want to know." Thank you. You may put them down. If you raised your hand, perhaps you didn't raise your hand, but you should have. You say, "Preacher, I understand that I'm going to stand before a holy, righteous God someday and give an account. I don't want to stand there as a sinner who's broken God's commandments. I want to stand there forgiven, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid for my sin. It would be a shame for me to die and go to hell and pay for eternity for what Jesus already paid for on the cross." This morning you'd say, "Preacher, I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to invite Jesus Christ into my heart and life. I believe He died for me and paid my sin debt. I want to be saved today." If that's your heart's desire, I want you just in your heart to the Lord, pray this simple prayer with me to the Lord. Dear God, just pray it to the Lord in your heart. "I know that I'm a sinner. I know I've failed You many times. I've broken Your law, Your commandments. Don't want to stand before You someday guilty. I want to be forgiven. I believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross and shed His blood as full payment for my sin. And I ask You right now to forgive me of all my sins, and to come into my heart and life and be my Lord and Savior. And with Your help, from this day on, I'm going to live for You. Thank You for saving me." With our heads still bowed and our eyes closed, you say, "Preacher, I prayed that prayer with you. A minute from the bottom of my heart, today, I've asked Jesus to be my Savior. I've given my life to Him. I pray that prayer with you." If you prayed that prayer, would you just slip your hand up right where you are and let me know by raising your hand? God bless you. Yes, and God bless you. God bless you and you. Yes. Is there anyone else? Just slip it up right where you are. I prayed that prayer with you. God bless you. Thank you. You may put it down. Our heads are still bowed and eyes closed. I wonder how many people here today, you say, "Preacher, I can go back to a day when I prayed and I asked the Lord to save me and I believe I know Him and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But preacher, if that were today, if I were to stand before God today, I know I'm saved, but I'd be embarrassed because I haven't been living for Him. I've gotten away from Him and I've not been serving Him and living for Him like I ought to. Preacher, I need to get things right with God. I need to rededicate my life and get back in fellowship with God. Would you pray for me today? Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you. Just slip it up where you are. God bless you. Yes. God bless you. Yes. Are there others? God bless you. And you. Yes. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Pray for me. I need to rededicate my life. Anyone else? Yes. Lord, you see our hands, but more important, you know our heart. There's some folks here that have trusted you as Savior, but they've drifted away. And they're uncomfortable with that, and they don't want to be there, and they want to get back in fellowship with you. You said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." You've knocked on their heart's door, and they're opening the door to ask you to come back in fellowship. I pray that they even now would just cry out to you in their heart and ask you to forgive them, to cleanse them, to restore them. May they leave here in a right relationship with you. Help them, I pray, in Jesus' name.